Let us first bow and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that we are in spiritual warfare and that the enemy is here. We believe that Jesus is victorious. Let us be a community that is connected to the victorious Christ so that the devil can do nothing among us. You are the highest Lord of heaven and earth, and we worship you alone. May you proclaim your truth to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you know both yourself and your enemy, you will not be in danger even engaging hundreds of battles. Who's heard of this quote before? Nobody. It might be a good sign that you guys are very international and not very Chinese, or it might reflect that you guys are very Chinese and you're just shy to raise your hand. It's a quote from The Art of War, written by Master Sun, an ancient Chinese military strategist. His book is esteemed today, not just in military circles, but also in corporate business strategy and management. Actually, this is just a simplification of the full sentence. The full quote is, "If you know both yourself and your enemy, you will not be in danger even engaging in hundreds of battles. If you know yourself but not know your enemy, for one victory gained, you will also suffer one defeat. If you know neither your enemy nor yourself, every battle you will be in jeopardy." Brothers and sisters, what's your experience in spiritual warfare? Do you experience more defeats or more victories? I hope all of you know yourselves, ourselves, our Christian identity in Christ, and that we have the full armor of God, as mentioned in Ephesians, including the ultimate weapon, the sword of the Spirit, that we could find victory by walking by the Spirit. Knowing yourself is important, but according to Master Sun, knowing yourself alone without knowing your enemy still leads to one defeat out of two. In the past week, in Europe's top football competition, I don't know in sports if you've ever felt the pain of defeat of your favorite player or team, or even the defeat of yourself in a sports game, or a family member as you watch them play their game. Last week in Europe's top football competition, half of eight teams that were eliminated had one victory and then one defeat. Most shockingly was Real Madrid, the most successful team in Europe, and they were knocked out. Ouch. And another Madrid team, Atletico Madrid, won by two in the first game, so everyone thought they would go through, but they lost three goals in the second leg, so they were eliminated. Ouch. And then the Italian team, Roma, won the first game and then lost the second. And the points were level at full time. And then they lost by a goal in extra time. Ouch. And finally, the top French team, PSG. They were level in points after one win and one defeat. But they lost on away goals. Ouch. And the team that eliminated them, Manchester United, were knocked out just a few hours ago in the domestic cup competition. Ouch. Do you feel the same way when you fall into temptation, failing to live up to God's holiness? Do you feel the same pain of defeat? Do you want to do better for God as much as you want your favorite player or team to play better? One victory out of two is not good enough. Just knowing yourself without knowing your enemy is not good enough. Master Sun states in The Art of War, if you know both yourself and your enemy, you will not be in danger even engaging 100 battles. Not being in danger is not the same as winning. It's not like winning all 100 battles. But not being in danger could mean I'm able to stand my ground and not lose, or I can safely retreat without a loss. In spiritual warfare, not losing is good enough, since it's not up to us to defeat the enemy. We have to wait for Christ to return. We only need to not fall. And to achieve this, we not only have to know ourselves, but also our enemy. So what enemy are we facing in spiritual warfare? First of all, we will see that our enemy in spiritual warfare is the ruler of this world. Let us read together 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It's on the screen. Let's read together. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. It states that the whole world is under the rule of the evil one. And let's read another verse. John chapter 14, verse 30. Let's read. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. So this is said by Jesus. Jesus referred to the evil one as the ruler of the world. The whole world follows the rule and serves this evil one. So it's not just one evil one alone that we're facing. It's a whole kingdom that we're up against. In the gospel accounts, one time, Jesus casted a demon away, but somebody said he just did it by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of the demons. So they say Jesus has the power to drive out demons because he is just a more powerful demon. Jesus replied by saying, a kingdom that's divided upon itself will not stand. Jesus implied that if demons are competing against each other, driving each other out, if there's a civil war within the demon kingdom would have been ruined long ago. So this shows that in Jesus' knowledge, the kingdom of the evil one is a harmonious and united kingdom. They do not waste their energy competing among themselves. So just ask yourself, is it easier for the cops to catch a lone criminal, or is it easier to go against organized crime? Brothers and sisters, know your enemy. We do not only have one enemy. Our enemy is more organized and powerful than a criminal gang, or more powerful than Al-Qaeda or ISIS. It's a whole kingdom, and not just a normal kingdom, it's a united and harmonious kingdom. Imagine in front of you a vast army, well organized and disciplined, working like one in unity. And worse still, it's not of flesh and blood. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 states, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces, all plural. There are many of them, and more so, they are not flesh and blood. They are often invisible and untouchable. So how do you fight against something invisible and untouchable? It's way harder than fighting with guns and bombs in a war of flesh and blood. We say we are soldiers of Christ. But look at us. How strong is our army? How united are we? I would say without the protection of God himself and the work of the multitude of angelic forces, our butts would have been kicked really bad by the enemy. We need to know our enemy. A lot of times, brothers and sisters, we are not aware of the strength of the kingdom of the evil one. And this is actually what the evil one wanted. He wants to hide his strength and strike when we are most unaware of the threat. If we don't recognize the strength of the enemy, we don't know our enemy, and we are just a piece of cake to beat. A lot of times we have the attitude towards life, in general, that all is going to be well. It's right that a lot of times nothing will come up and things will go well. Who would think about traveling abroad only to get into a traffic accident, like the recent air disaster in Ethiopia? Who would think traveling to a meeting abroad would lead to death? When you're pregnant and expecting, who would be thinking the child is going to be an unhealthy and disabled child, or think it would end up in the death of both the mother and the child? Or who would think the breadwinner of the family, the father, would suddenly lose his job as the wife is expecting? Or it's just a normal party. Who would expect to get impregnated or impregnate a girl? All the above examples normally will go well and not cause any trouble. But this world has a force that is not normal. An evil force is present in this world. I'm not saying that all accidents come from the evil one. A lot of accidents probably are not caused by the evil one. But will some accidents be the doing of the evil one to attempt to destroy saints in Christ? Job and his friends were attacked unprepared. It is true that with the strength and intelligence of the evil one and his kingdom, we can be attacked anytime soon. Two. Will you be caught unprepared too? So do not be too secure. We need to be prepared. Even if we truly face an attack at any point, we are ready to rely on God to go through the challenge. Know your enemy. There are bad guys in this world. There is a fleshly sinning tendency working within us. And above those, an organized, powerful kingdom of the evil one. We cannot underestimate our enemy. To many of us, war is probably something very foreign and distant. But you can look at the states that are in war, like people in North Korea or Israel, how their lives differ from us. Which nation would find themselves comfortable when they are at war? When I last visited Israel a few years ago, every place has a bomb shelter, and it only takes less than 2 minutes for a rocket to arrive and hit from Gaza. And a lot of times it's less than 2 minutes. So everyone needs to identify that bomb shelter room and be ready to run there when they hear the siren. Well, I did not experience any rockets during my stay. But that's what war is like. All the time, be alert and ready to face an imminent attack. In the same way, we should be facing the kingdom of the evil one, like this. But when I stress the strength of our enemy, I do not intend to make you afraid of the evil one. Israel does not want his citizens to be afraid of Hamas. But we have to be alert. Not be too comfortable, and thus we will be safe and not jeopardized. We ought to be alert of the enemy because we know their strength, but we don't want to be afraid of it because that is also what the evil one wants from us. He wants us to be afraid. Apart from hiding its strength, sometimes the evil one likes to boast his strength when in reality, he doesn't have that much power to make us overestimate and overly fear him. Jesus is already victorious through his death and resurrection. The evil one has no chance. We do not have to be afraid of the evil one. While some believers are too comfortable and unaware of the danger, some other Christians are living in fear of the evil one. Some brothers and sisters are afraid of the dark, afraid of ghosts, or overly afraid of sinning, etc. If you are this kind of believer, then you have fallen under another trick of the evil one. The evil one does not have the power to win, but pretends to be on the side in advantage, intimidating believers into fleeing. Fear is opposite to believe. Jesus said, "Do not fear, only believe." The evil one wants people to fear and therefore not believe in God. But how do we go against this enemy who is so powerful, the ruler of this world, a vast kingdom, and not fear? I quote Dr. A.W. Tozer here. That's the quote. "The best way to keep the enemy out is to keep Christ in. The sheep need not be terrified by the wolf. They have to stay close to the shepherd. It is not the praying sheep that Satan fears, but the presence of the shepherd. The way to stand against our enemy, the ruler of this world, is to connect with the true ultimate ruler of the world, of heaven and earth, the Creator God, who has given all authority on heaven and on earth to our shepherd, Jesus Christ. By faith, we are baptized by the Spirit into Christ and reconciled with God. God is our hiding place, our tower of refuge, our bomb shelter. When you're always in the bomb shelter, you don't really need to care how many rockets are flying your way. But we have to be alert whether you are actually in the bomb shelter. Being apart from Christ, you can do nothing, and you're in jeopardy. Our enemy is the ruler of this world, but as long as you are not too comfortable, you are always on alert whether you are in the refuge, connected with the one who has the true authority. We do not fear the strength of the evil one, whether it is a boasted strength or a hidden strength. Our enemy is the ruler of this world. He is also a murderer. Please read with me John chapter 8, verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." Jesus identified the devil as a murderer from the beginning. So how did the devil murder from the beginning? It probably refers to the deception of Eve in Genesis, which led to the death of Adam and Eve and all humanity in the beginning. The devil is against God. God creates life. The devil murders and takes life. Have you ever thought that the devil has put his eye on you and wanted to take your life all the time? Your situation might actually be worse than Bin Laden, since the devil's network is larger than that of FBI. So how do you face such a threat, a murderer who wants to take your life? James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." I want to invite Tabby up for a little demonstration. Okay.
You can don't go off. I don't want you to fall. Okay. When you're attacked, you can respond in two ways. The first way is dodge.
The second way is resist or block. Okay. When the devil attacks, he wants to murder. But if he cannot murder you, he wants you to dodge. Because when you dodge, you have to leave the ground that you're standing. And by doing so, he can actually manipulate you whatever way he wants. So I want to put Tabby back to her seat. That's what I'm going to do. Okay, so if she keeps dodging, I want her to go to the right. I'd attack her left. And that's what the devil could do when you dodge. Unfortunately, a lot of times when we talk about spiritual warfare, we are encouraged to dodge rather than to resist. Don't do this, don't do that. Our saints shouldn't be drunk, so better dodge anything that's alcoholic and not drink at all. But then we lose the chance to enjoy how wine gladdened the heart, as mentioned in Psalms. And we might even lose some opportunities to share the gospel through having a happy drink with a non-Christian. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, that is true. So, dodge money, we stop being enterprising in our investments and resources, and therefore we fail to be good stewards of the gifts, talents, and resources, including the money God has put into our stewardship. This is what the devil wants. He wants you to dodge. He wants believers to dodge everything, be disconnected with the world, be a weakling that achieves nothing and cannot threaten the devil's grip of the lost world. James teaches us not to dodge, but resist. Resisting is standing your ground, unlike dodging. You don't move when you resist. Then the devil cannot manipulate you. And when you resist, James said, the devil will flee from you. The devil will flee because when you resist, he cannot hurt you and he cannot manipulate you. So what's the point of attacking? There's no point to waste energy. The devil is smart and won't waste resources, so better call off the attack and leave. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus did not dodge the temptation. He did not leave the wilderness, get some food, and get away from the devil. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to the wilderness. If he dodged and got away, he would not have done what God wanted him to go through. Jesus resisted temptation with God's truth. And we too got to resist rather than dodge. But how do we resist the devil if he's so powerful? Okay, let's read together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. And another passage in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Please read together. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Peter described the devil as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, a lion that wants to kill, a murderer. Resist him, firm in your faith. And then faith was described as a shield in Ephesians that could extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. It's the same term faith mentioned in both 1 Peter and Ephesians. It's the same Greek term, pistis. Apart from being translated as faith, this Greek term can also be translated as faithful. In fact, having faith and being faithful is the same thing. When you truly have faith in somebody, you will stick to him and be faithful to him. When you lose faith, like in marriage, to your spouse, you will find it difficult to stay faithful to your spouse. When we see that many people in Hong Kong lose faith in their government today, having a low popularity rating, it will mean that people are less faithful to such government too. So it's the same thing. Facing the devil, we do not dodge. We resist by being faithful to our Lord. James actually teaches the same thing. We already read James 4:7. Before saying resist the devil, in chapter 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, and then resist the devil. A lot of times we think that spiritual warfare is about not sinning. Don't get drunk, don't have premarital sex, extramarital affairs, don't tell lies, don't have a bad temper, don't be greedy, etc. It looks like as long as I don't sin, I'm okay. But no, the point is not, it's not about not sinning. That's not right. It's not enough or not the comprehensive picture of spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is not just to avoid being defeated by the devil. It is about staying faithful to our Lord. Using the examples above, the point of not getting drunk is not about alcohol. It's about having a clear direction in your life, a clear purpose to live for God and know what you're doing and be controlled by the Spirit. Not having a bad temper is not about avoiding anything that triggers your emotions, but to follow Christ, living out a life loving others, even loving your enemies. The point of not being greedy is not to look down on material riches, but to be good stewards of God's gifts, money, and resources. No adultery is not about cheating or divorce, but to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's about good relationship in marriage. It's about putting marriage in high regard. Don't lie isn't about shutting your mouth up and not saying anything. It's about being authentic and genuine as a person. In fact, the evil one doesn't need you to do evil. He will do the evil. As long as you don't follow God's way to do good, the devil already wins. When you see brothers and sisters fall into temptation, the devil doesn't need you to tempt them further into sin. If you just don't say anything, don't admonish them, the devil already wins. When you see a person in need, the devil doesn't need you to make him more miserable. Just don't do anything. Don't extend your helping hand, and the devil wins. When you see somebody in need of the gospel, the devil doesn't need you to spread heresy. Just don't actively preach the gospel, and the devil already wins. Actively submit to God. Be faithful to our Lord. That is resisting the devil. And by doing so, the devil will flee from you. Facing our enemy, the murderer, stop being passive. Actively resist by being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. To successfully submit to God, be faithful to our Lord, and resist the devil, there's one thing that we must bear in mind. Let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. The term translated as opportunity in its literal Greek meaning means a place, a piece of territory, land, or space. It could be a place as in a room, a building, a village, or even a city. When the devil has a place, it becomes his opportunity in attack. I believe most of you have heard of the story of the Trojan horse. The Greeks failed to take down the city of Troy after a 10-year siege, so the Trojans resisted. Then the Greeks devised a plan. They pretended to retreat, leaving a wooden horse behind. Inside the wooden horse hid Greek soldiers. The Trojan forces thought the Greeks really left and brought the wooden horse into the city as a victory trophy. In this way, the wooden horse became a place the Greeks obtained inside the city of Troy. And at night, after the Trojan people celebrated the end of the war, the Greek soldiers in the wooden horse came out and opened the city gate for the larger Greek force that pretended to retreat and turned back. So Troy fell to the Greeks, not because they did not resist, but because they gave the Greeks a place, an opportunity. It's as small as that wooden horse, but it is the small place and opportunity that led to their downfall. believers don't often fall into sin in just one step. It is always one small step at a time, getting nearer and nearer to the line before crossing the line. If the devil wants to push you into adultery, just for example, the first thing is to search from some place within you that is not like Christ. Maybe some wound that's not healed in Christ, some kind of insecurity, anxiety that comes from a short in trust in God, or some kind of self that you haven't surrendered fully to God. So these things create tension within your marriage, and you begin to feel unsatisfied or dishonored within the marriage. And then the second step, the devil will make certain problems within your marriage keep repeating because you haven't dealt with those inner problems to the point that you give up on dealing with it. And then the third step would be putting another person in your life who makes you feel happy, understands you, and of course it's an opposite sex. And then comes different conversations through the phone, through instant messaging, and then hanging out physically, going out for tea, happy hour, accompanying each other home. And slowly good feelings build up and intimacy build up, but still not there yet. The devil is very patient. The final kick might just be a bit of alcohol and a private car or a private room, maybe after a lot of times of hanging out. It's not just in television. Many extramarital affairs have this pattern. Things could have been stopped at any of the above steps, and the result would have been totally different. In the beginning, it's not really anything particular. It's just a very small thing within you that you haven't dealt with in your life. Maybe a bit of worldly values within you, a bit of self-centeredness within you, but if you don't deal with these become the little places that the devil can utilize as a base of operation and slowly expand its control and in the end destroy you. Sometimes I hear Christians say, why does the church advise us not to travel abroad while we're still in courtship, the two of us? And after we're married, we're advised not to go out to meet somebody of the opposite sex alone. The line is up here. Why do we set the line way back down here when it doesn't really matter yet? Well, the point is not where the line should be set, but give no opportunity to the devil. If you give the devil a place, wherever your line is set, the devil will slowly push your line closer and closer to the real line, one step at a time, until you find yourself crossing the line. Know your enemy, don't underestimate it. A small foothold for the devil seem harmless at first, but a small opportunity given away could lead to a failure in your resistance in the end. The Trojan people thought they won the war before the Greek soldiers from the little wooden horse came out and caused the upset. The more you feel you don't need to care about those small places, small footholds given to the devil, the more in danger you actually are. We all install antivirus software in your computers to scan for viruses. If you value your computer and the safety of the contents within your computer, that's what you do. Isn't your life all the more important? Shouldn't you constantly do scans in your life to see if there's any Trojan horses in your life? Yeah, resist the devil, but before you even resist, look at your defenses. Look at the ground you're standing. Prepare your ground before the enemy strikes. Don't give the enemy any space to work with. The strength of the chain is in the strength of its weakest link. It doesn't matter how massive your fortifications are if there's a hole somewhere in another part of the wall. Look within yourself, examine yourselves. If you are fully prepared, the enemy does not even have a chance to strike, and you will definitely be able to resist and continue to be faithful to the Lord. Resist the enemy, the murderer who wants to devour you. Be faithful to our Lord. But to do this, don't give the enemy any foothold, place, or opportunity to even start to strike you. Our enemy is the ruler of the world, a murderer. He is also the father of lies. Let's continue to read. John chapter 8, verse 44. We have already read the former half, and this is the latter half. Let's read. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. Okay. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. John described the devil as a liar. There's no truth in him. The devil does not only deceive people, he actually lives in his own lie. That lie is that he could replace God and become God. The devil is consistent in such belief, and it is this false belief that sustains him to keep going against God. So he makes himself believe in his own lie. But he does not just deceive himself. He uses lies to deceive believers. The first common lie is to have a believer doubt God's goodness. As in Genesis, Eve was deceived that the ban to eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was because God is selfish. He doesn't want to be threatened. So God doesn't want Eve to become like God by eating the fruit. And in the end, Eve ate the fruit and had to face death. The devil always wants to deceive us into thinking God does not love us. He'll ask, oh, does God know your pain, your suffering? God does not care how much you sacrifice for him, so give up. When you face hard times, he'll deceive you, saying God does not listen to your prayers. Didn't consider your situation. If not, you wouldn't have experienced such difficult time. These lies make believers doubt God's goodness, which leads to disbelief. Walks away from the shepherd, walks out of the bomb shelter, and gets slaughtered by the wolf or blown up by the rockets. Another kind of common deception is illustrated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read together, verse 13 to 15. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is not no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. It is stated here that Satan, identified as the evil one, disguises himself as an angel of light. And in his kingdom, he has many servants. They too disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. The devil is good at making things fake look real, or real look fake. He is the ruler of this world, and the devil has many pawns and minions in the world. They spread falsehood that is presented to be truth. For example, pornography is called X-rated, or adult material, which make them look harmless, at least to those aged 18 or above. The devil will say science should be the standard to discern what is true and what is not, so even faith ought to be put into the test of science before it can be approved or proven to be true. Or another lie, there's no absolute truth. Everyone has their own truth and they can choose what to believe. In society, another lie, your value is based on your performance or output. So people who make mistakes or are incapable deserve to be punished or belittled or insulted. Lies even creep into the church. A lot of us think bigger is better, more is better, right? While I was preparing for this sermon, I shared with my mum how much time I used in total to develop this sermon. My mum said, I'm so slow. If you know my mom, she's a very quick person. I replied, well, quick isn't always better. And my mom said, of course, quicker is better. And we got on a little while. But what God wants is faithfulness, not bigger, not more, not quicker. And even within the church, we sometimes fall into those lies of the devil. So don't underestimate these lies. If we adopt these small lies, then we would tend to do things more quickly and maybe forget to wait upon the Lord. We would tend to do big things and do more things for God and miss out the small needs around us. Can you see these lies of the devil? Sometimes they're not easy to spot. So don't underestimate his lying ability. After all, the devil has been doing this for thousands of years to humans, and we only have a few decades of experience, at most, cracking those lies. I cannot point out all of the lies of the devil today. There are too many. But facing the enemy, the father of lies, the only way is reject those lies and be rooted in the truth, which is the revelation of God. We need to know the truth in order to tell what's a lie. And it's in the Bible. Study it. Memorize it. Internalize it. The more you do, the more you can tell and spot devil's lies around us. There is no shortcut or crash course. Believe that the biblical text is indeed God's revelation through history. And there are many eyewitnesses passed on to us through generations of faithful believers. Although we have not seen everything with our own eyes, we believe it is the truth. It's well grounded. Reject lies and be rooted in the truth requires unwavering faith. So it goes back to faith. Sometimes you might feel certain truth is not so believable. So what could you do? And I can only say there's no other way. Just keep believing. You can call upon God, saying things like, oh God, I don't know where you've gone. I don't feel you around me. I know from your revelation that you know my needs, and you are my help in times of trouble. But at this point, I cannot feel it at all. I do not know what you're doing. Please come and help me with your loving kindness. And this is what unwavering faith looks like. There are many examples of such faith, especially in the lament psalms in Scripture. And even Jesus on the cross exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me? But in the end, Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So just keep believing, die hard believing. Be faithful until death. It's as simple as that. And there's no other way. There's no fancy tricks. Keep believing when it does not feel like it, or even when believing looks irrational and unwise. This is also a lie from the devil, because fear of the Lord is the greatest wisdom. And the devil repackaged and presents doubt towards God as smart, rational, prudent. So you see how he works? And that's just typical of how the evil one acts. It's his core strategy, lying. When you are in doubt of God's truth, do not fall into the devil's trap. Reject his lies. Cling onto the truth, because if you deviate from the truth a little bit, you're in danger. Brothers and sisters, know both yourself and your enemy. And you will not be in danger even engaging in hundreds of battles. Now you know the enemy. He is the ruler of this world. Very powerful. A murderer. Wants to kill you. And the father of lies. Will you fight in spiritual warfare the old way as you were? Ignorant. Or will you adjust your plan according to the strength and strategy of the enemy? The kingdom of the evil one is a powerful threat. Be alert and resist by clinging onto the true Lord, the Lord of the heaven and earth, through unwavering faithfulness. Do not fear, only believe. Let's sing Whom Shall I Fear as the response song, but there's one remark that I want to make about the lyrics of the song. God is not always on your side. When you are unfaithful, walk away from him and not follow his ways, God does not follow your way around. You follow God's way. So only if you submit to God, keep yourself walking on God's side, go God's way and never deviate, then God is always by your side. And whom shall you fear?
Speechless. I'm at awe in the presence of God. He's teaching from the Word of God. Take it to our heart. Right now we're taking up
the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath our feet. You are my sword and shield, those troubles linger still. Is always by my side, the one who reigns forever. He is a friend of mine, the God of angel armies. Is always by my side. We know who goes before us, we know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by our side, the one who reigns forever. He is a friend of ours, the God of angels' armies. He's always by is always by our side.